Good morning, church family. I trust you are doing well this morning. Welcome to Hurstburn Baptist Church and welcome all. Welcome visitors. Welcome church family. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Acts chapter 4. And if you do not have your Bibles with you, you can grab the Pew Bible in front of you, and that is on page 912. In your pew Bibles. And as you are turning, let me encourage you all to be at our members meeting this evening. This past week, the pastors pulled away for a time of retreat. And as we were away, we spent Sunday evening just caring for one another, speaking to one another, into one another's lives for a few minutes and a few hours, actually, and just praying for one another, caring for one another. On Monday morning, we spent time doing the exact same thing, but caring for the church family, thinking about the church family and thinking about how God had been gracious to us over the course of 2018, but thinking also about where He would lead us in 2019. And so this evening, as we gather together for our members meeting, Pastor Jeff is going to open up our time together and share some of the things that we were celebrating and giving glory to God for the past year. And then several of the pastors are going to bring individual reports from their ministries. And then towards the end, I will share some about where we're moving towards in 2019. So I encourage you to be at the members meeting this evening. We're really excited about that. Well, if you've got your finger in Acts chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles open, I'm going to invite you to stand and honor the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. The writer, Luke, writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is what he writes. When they, that is Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness." This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we confess with this passage of Scripture that you are a sovereign Lord. As we've gathered together this morning as a church family, we ask that you would use your word to mobilize our hearts, to move us to prayer in 2019. And Father, not just mindless prayer, but the kind of prayer that takes hold of your promises in the Scriptures and issues forth in a boldness to proclaim that word, to proclaim that gospel of Jesus Christ to others. This we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we looked at word-based ministry and what it means to build your life on the promises of God's word. And today we look at this particular prayer, and we want our prayer life to be informed by the word of God, to learn, as it were, from the example of Peter and John and these friends, these brothers and sisters in Christ, what it means to take hold of the promises of God in our prayers. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but as we commit ourselves to pray in 2019, we want to extend beyond what I'm calling the B prayer or the Ouija's prayer. I don't know if you've heard of the B prayer or the Ouija's prayer. The Ouija's prayer is usually followed by the B prayer. Father, be with John. Father, be with Sue. Be especially with Pastor Vince. And usually that's followed by the Ouija's prayer. Father, be with, he's not in here, I shouldn't pick on him, Pastor Vince. And we just ask you that he would be faithful in his exercise routine in 2019. He's going to get me for that later. When you turn to Acts chapter 4, you find that the believers, the disciples, were doing something more than just praying sort of in a mechanical and in a mindless kind of way. They're doing something very particular. They're facing threats. They're taking hold of promises. They're praying those promises. And then they're moving forward with boldness. And what we want to do is spend a little time looking at how they are doing that. We want to look at really three things: the who, the how, and the what. Who, the how, and the what. But first, a little bit of context. Peter and John, you find in verse 23, had just been released. They'd just been released from being incarcerated, from being arrested and held in custody. And while they were held in custody, you read in scripture that the chief of the synagogue and the scribes and all the high priests, Caiaphas and John and Alexander from verse 6, gathered together and they tried to figure out, what are we going to do with these two? Because they keep speaking in the name of Jesus and people are talking about Jesus as if he were God. And these Peter and John, these common, uneducated fishermen, the scripture tells us in verse 13, were speaking with boldness. And these high officials recognized, verse 13 of chapter 4, that they had been with Jesus. And because of their bold testimony about Jesus, many were receiving Jesus as their king and as their Lord. And these did not like it. And so when you skip down to verse 21, you find that while they were arrested and in custody, they were threatened. They were told, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Stop carrying this message forward. Don't do that anymore. And what Peter and John did when they were released is they gathered together with their friends and they prayed. And in their prayer, they addressed it to a who. They prayed in a particular kind of way. And they petitioned the Lord for a particular thing. Now, I want to just make one brief disclaimer right out of the gate. Some view the book of Acts, and particularly chapter 4 on the heels of Pentecost, as unique and unusual in what is going on in the life of the church, as the church was being birthed in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And that's true. Does it mean that we should pray with any less expectation? If Peter and John and the disciples of Jesus are praying this way with Pentecost freshly experienced, and with John and Peter as the pastors of this early church, and yet they're grabbing hold of the scriptures and they're appealing to the Lord to move and work in a powerful way among them so that they could continue to preach the word of God with boldness, then it strikes me we should pray with no less fervence, 2,000 years removed, with non-apostolic pastors. In other words, when I speak, if it doesn't accord with the scriptures, it should be discarded because I don't wield the kind of authority that Peter and John wield. And when you think about the threats that are coming in the church, the persecutions in the East, and the slackness, the just comfortability and softness of witness in the West, when you think about the rise of secularism and just this mass cynicism that characterizes primarily my age group, When you think about the fact that we are one generation away from a full apostasy, how could we pray? How could we not grab hold of these promises and pray with any less earnestness and any less fervency? And so as we look at this scripture together, I believe we need God. I believe we need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus. We need Christian preaching and Christian teaching and Christian conversation with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We need truth and we need His love to attend that truth. We need followers of Christ to be faithful and kind and bold and truthful in their witness. And for that reason, I'm asking you to look with me at Acts chapter 4. We need to look at this passage closely and try to understand what is it that these early believers were doing when they were grabbing hold of these promises and praying these promises so that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up and made great in that day. And certainly we need it no less in ours. And so that's where we're going. First, who? Second, how? Third, what? First, who? Peter and John lift their voices, you will find, as they've gathered together with these friends. They lifted their voices to a sovereign Lord. Now, I wonder how you pray. Typically, when you pray to the Lord, typically we say, Heavenly Father, which is great. Jesus taught us to pray like that. But also we address God as a sovereign Lord. They lift their voices to Him, and that is part of what they are clinging to in the midst of being threatened, is that they worship a sovereign God. And you think, well, what does it mean that God is sovereign? It means that He's enthroned in the heavens and He does what He pleases. It means that He is God reigning on high, and that one of the prerogatives of being God is that you get to be God and you get to execute your plans the way that you want to execute your plans. When we affirm that God is sovereign, we are affirming that His sovereignty extends to the highest courts in heaven, to every governmental court on earth, to every subatomic particle that's bouncing off the walls in us and through us and around us. We're affirming that His sovereignty extends even to the care of birds. I wonder if that strikes you as odd. When you see a bird flying around, do you think to yourself, God is sovereign and there's a bird floating by right now? When you look at Scripture, it's exactly what it says. It says God not only wields the minds of kings like a river bend as it turns and twists through an area, a valley, but He also carries the hearts of kings and He turns them one way and another. And when He's talking about the sun rising in the morning, we would affirm, most of us, that the sun rises in the morning according to scientific law. But you read Scripture and you find that that's not why the sun rises every single morning. The sun rises every single morning because God says, do it again. And it rises in obedience to the command of the Lord. And when you look at Scripture, you find that when this issue of sovereignty comes up, this issue of sovereignty is actually articulated several times in Scripture in the way that God thinks about birds and cares for birds. I've got one that's a little bit humorous, but two others that are very much to the point. I'll give you Isaiah 46, 8 through 11 first on the sovereignty of God. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that have not even yet been done. My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. I call a bird of prey from the east. And when God calls a bird of prey from the east, do you know what it does? It goes where He tells him to go. The bird of prey gets called from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will do it. You start thinking about the sovereignty of God, and when we're talking about the sovereignty of God and His care for this world, He accomplishes His purpose. This is the humorous one. It's right out of the Scriptures, but it's frankly, whenever I get down or discouraged, I think about this passage of Scripture. And I not only laugh and chuckle to myself, But I also walk away thinking, God, you are in control. Why do I fret and worry about anything? You're God, and I'm your son, and you care for me. And because I know you care for me, doesn't matter what circumstances are going on in my life. You are my father, and you are sovereign. Job, chapter 38 and 39. If you know the story of Job, Job has had a lot of bad things happen to him. A lot of difficult things happen to him, I should say. And at some point in the text, Job decides that he's going to question God, and he questions God. What are you doing? And God finally shows up, and he decides he's going to give Job quite an answer. And God tells Job, gird up your loins and play the man, be a man. You've got questions for me? Well, I've got some questions for you. And he says this to him. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who shut in the sea with doors? Who commands the morning and evening? Who tells light and darkness where to go? Who gave the horse its might? And then he talks about a bird, the ostrich. Have you ever seen an ostrich running? It just sort of looks like it's laughing when it's running. It's just running. I mean, it just kind of looks a little goofy. And essentially, the Lord looks at Job, and this is my paraphrase. I'll give you the actual verse in a minute. The Lord looks at Job, and he says, do you know why the ostrich is stupid? And of course, Job doesn't have anything to say. The reason is because God made it that way. It's a dumb animal, and it's a dumb animal because God made it a dumb animal, and it laughs when it runs because God made it to laugh when it runs. He's using the ostrich as an example to say, I'm God and I do things my way, and I made that ostrich dumb for my glory. This is what he's saying. I'll give you the verse. Job chapter 39, verse 17. He's talking about the ostrich. God has made her to forget wisdom, and he has given her no share of understanding. So when the horse and the rider approach, she runs and she laughs. This is a verse. God cares for the birds. He cares for the ostrich. He cares for the bird of prey, and he calls it from the east. And there's another bird that God talks about in Scripture, isn't there? And this is probably the one that's most familiar. It's the sparrow, isn't it? It's the sparrow that you purchase for a penny, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. And yet a sparrow can't even fall to the ground. And yet the Scripture tells us that our Heavenly Father cares about the sparrow and takes note when it falls. And because our sovereign God cares for the sparrow, and this is so much the point of the teaching, if he cares for the sparrow, he cares for you. If he gives this much attention to the birds, how much more does he not also care for his own children? Then when Peter and John are gathering together and they're facing persecution and they're facing the potential of being, I mean, James would get killed by the sword very soon in Acts. Just a couple chapters later, Stephen's going to get stoned to death. When these captain of the synagogue and these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and chief elders are coming against Peter and John and the disciples and these early brothers and sisters who are contending for the faith of Jesus Christ, these are real threats. They could really be thrown in jail. They could really be put to death. And as they gather together and they huddle up to cling to the promises of God and to pray and strengthen for one another, they call out to a sovereign Lord. And they remember and call to mind that there is not one thing that can happen to these brothers and sisters in Christ that doesn't first get permitted by a loving Father who cares for them and who is sovereign over all of the affairs of our life. And the application for us is very direct. Many of us will likely encounter difficulties in 2019. 2019 is going to be a year of joys, but it may also be a year of sorrows. We don't know, but as we move into 2019, we move into 2019 with great confidence, clinging to the promises of God, learning to pray the promises of God, recognizing that he's sovereign over 2019. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's got this year in his hand. And so what we're to do as a church family is cling to the promises, live by the promises, pray the promises of Scripture, and pray the promises of Scripture to a God who is firmly seated on his throne and in the heavens. We address our prayer to a sovereign God who spoke light out of darkness, who scattered the peoples at Babel, because they wanted to build a name for themselves, who appointed a fish and a bird to execute his purposes, who called Abraham out of Ur and opened Sarah's womb, who raised a shepherd boy named David to become king of Israel. And as we will see, as people conspired together against the Lord's Christ, against Jesus himself, the Lord laughs. He's enthroned on high. What can you do to thwart the purposes of the Almighty? What can you do to stand in the way of a sovereign God who will execute his purposes of salvation for his people? It will be done. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can take confidence in those promises, knowing that he will bring to pass his good purposes. So that's the who. The second is the how. The second is the how. So they address their prayer to a sovereign Lord. And in verse 27, we see that even though all these folks were gathered together against the Lord's anointed, that they couldn't thwart his plan. And in fact, the more they tried to thwart his plan, the more they were playing into the plan that God had actually predestined, that you find in verse 28. And so he's calling these believers to take confidence in the purposes of God. And then you find Peter and John grabbing hold of the Old Testament scriptures. So the first is who, a sovereign Lord, and the second is how, taking hold of the promises of God is what they're doing. So if you're taking notes, who, sovereign Lord, second, how, they're taking hold of the promises of God in the scriptures. And I would direct your attention to verses 25 and 26. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and he starts quoting Psalm 2, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. You see what he's doing? He's gathering together with the people of God, this Peter and John, the brothers and sisters. They give a report about the threats that are coming against their life. And these threats are real, and they could get killed any day. And he points them back to Psalm chapter 2 in this case. That's the passage that he's quoting. He points them back to Psalm chapter 2, and they take heart in the scripture, saying God's plan will go forward no matter what happens to us. This is what I mean by grabbing hold of the promises of God in the scriptures and praying the promises and taking encouragement from the promises and taking heart from the promises of God. And I don't want the profundity of this to get lost on you. We're talking about Peter and John. They could have gathered together with their friends in this little prayer group and just started praying extemporaneously. They could have gathered together with this group, and Peter could have just started talking, and scripture would have happened. In the next chapter, Ananias and Sapphira are going to talk to Peter about a real estate deal. And what Luke is doing while that conversation is going on is he's recording it as Christian scripture. Peter could have just spoken, and what we would be doing right now is we would be talking about what Peter spoke to the brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's modeling something. He's doing something very, very particular. He's reaching back and he's grabbing the Old Testament promises and praying those promises and teaching followers of Jesus Christ to do the exact same thing. We're not just a people that gather together and start praying out of an empty head. We pray the promises. We pray the scriptures. We take hold of them. We encourage one another with them. And we build our confidence here, not just on our own ingenuity. And Peter, the disciple who wrote a letter and it became scripture and had a conversation, it became encoded in the scriptures, yet still modeled moving towards the Psalms and strengthening themselves in the scriptures, taking hold of the promises of God from the scriptures. They made use of Psalm chapter 2. And I don't have time to thumb back to Psalm chapter 2 and give you the whole passage, but essentially it's 12 verses. And it's 12 verses where kings of the earth conspire together against the Lord's anointed. They conspire together, they take counsel together, and they decide, we will thwart the anointed one. Peter says, the Lord, excuse me, David says in Psalm 2, the Lord sits in the heavens and he laughs. What can you do to thwart the promises? What can you do to thwart the actions of the Almighty? And Peter and John, feeling threatened, really threatened by these who had conspired against them, gathered together with the believers, and they grab Psalm chapter 2 and they said, we were told in the scriptures this would happen. And now we make our appeal to a God who sees these threats, but we will not collapse. We will not run in fear. We will take hold of these promises of God and we will continue to move forward in faith. Now, when I share with you to move forward with the promises of God, to pray the promises of God, to strengthen your hearts and strengthen one another in the promises of God, I don't want for one second this to become a mechanical kind of thing, a canned kind of thing where somehow we're trying to grab hold of the promises of God, but the heart is not engaged and the heart is not in it. That's not it. Jesus told us that's not the way to pray. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 that the hypocrites pray just to sound good, just to multiply words, and they do so in the street corners, and they do so to be seen by men and to be seen by one another. And Jesus said they will receive their reward. And you say, well, what is their reward? Well, they pray in that way so that they can be seen and so that folks will say, what a spiritual, godly person. That's not what this is about. In fact, that's the antithesis of this. We want to pray with our heads filled, but with our hearts full also. We want to pray in the Spirit. But lots of times when folks talk about praying in the Spirit, they have in their minds that that is some sort of extemporaneous kind of mindless activity. And in the Scripture, it's not. We know that the Holy Spirit, we learned last week from 2 Peter, that the Holy Spirit inspired these words. And so the challenge becomes and the opportunity becomes not merely to mimic these words with a heart disengaged, but for these words to become our actual heartbeat as followers of Jesus Christ. So that when you turn to the Psalms and you say, Lord, may your purposes and your will be done. Those are biblical words that the Holy Spirit inspired. But what we're hoping and praying is that God's going to take those promises and take those words and not throw them away. And you go back and reinvent the wheel or somehow try to be creative in your own prayer life. But that those promises of God contained in this word are going to get buried in your heart. They're going to get pushed so deeply and wedged so deeply in your heart that they become the actual beat of your heart. You see someone praying in the Spirit and it sounds like Scripture because they're gripped by the Word of God. It doesn't mean that they've all of a sudden become mindless or mechanical, but the Word of God has taken hold of their heart. It becomes who they are. It doesn't become a mechanical or a canned kind of performance. It's actually penetrated the heart. And that's the idea. Not to just get these words and sort of mimic them and parrot them, but to actually take hold of them in the heart. The good news, there's lots of good news, lots and lots of good news. Good news is there are 150 Psalms, lots of them. And there's a Psalm for every emotion, every place you find yourself in life. And I'm going to share this quickly, and if you want this, I'll email it. You email me and I'll send this to you a little bit later, but there's a psalm for every season and every emotion of life that you'll encounter. On days where you are just down and isolated and lonely, and turn to Psalm 25 or 27 or 62. Not mindlessly, but own it. Make it your own. Make those words yours and pray them to God as the overflow of your own heart. On days when you want to praise God for His character and goodness, go to Psalm 148 or 149 or 50. On days where God has worked in a unique way and you want to just deflect all praise and all glory to Him, go to Psalm 115. On days where you have blown it, what you're going to do in 2019. On days where you have blown it, go to Psalm 46 and Psalm 51. On days when you need to preach the truth to yourself and speak words of comfort, receiving them from the Lord and deflecting them right back up to the Lord, go to Psalm 116. Go to Psalm 136. You see, it's not about just being creative and just sort of going to your prayer closet and trying to invent, well, what do I say now? If any of you have tried to pray for 30 minutes and said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to that prayer closet today and I'm just going to pour my heart out in prayer to you and I'm going to do it for 30 minutes. Probably by the time you hit minute three, you were thinking like, what else am I going to do? What am I going to do for 27 more minutes? Like, I've given everything I've got here. So you want to grab the word and you want to start looking through the Psalms and you want to start looking through the scriptures and you want to pour your heart out to him, being molded and shaped by the scriptures, but at the exact same time, being filled with the scriptures and filled with the Holy Spirit. Luther had a barber, like the guy that cut your hair, barber. His name was Master Peter. It's a guy that carved a little bald spot in the monk's head. That was Master Peter. And he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a Christian. And yet, so he's described as a devout man. Luther was used mightily by God. And he had, if you're interested in reading more on this, he had quite an extensive prayer life. Very open, communicating with the Lord, like a child in a lot of ways. He recommends that. But this barber one day, he's shaving Luther's neck and kind of like doing the little deal in his head. And the barber says, listen, I want to improve in prayer. I want to pray more faithfully. I want to pray better. I want to just do better at this. I mean, how many times have you just decided in a year, I just want to do better at this? I feel like I'm a bad prayer. I'm a Christian. How can you be a bad prayer? I just feel like I just don't do it well. Well, this was what Master Peter was feeling like. And so he shaving Luther up one day and said, I'd really like to learn how to pray. And so Luther, I'm reading, decided he was going to write him a little deal. I will tell you as best I can what I do personally when I pray. May our dear Lord grant to you and to everybody to do it far better than I do. This is so encouraging. Isn't that encouraging from Luther? He says, first, when I feel that I have become cool and joyless in prayer because of other tasks or thoughts, for the flesh and the devil always impede and obstruct prayer. If you're trying to take your own spiritual temperature, you're trying to figure out, what's your spiritual life like with the Lord, just start with prayer. How's your prayer life? Luther says that's the first place you're going to get attacked. He says, I take my little Psalter. That's a word for the psalm book. I take my little Psalter, I'll hurry to my room, and if it be the day and hour for it, maybe I'll go to the church if it's assembled or as time permits. I say quietly to myself, word for word, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and if I have time, I like to reflect on the words of Christ or Paul or the Psalms. And then he says this, I love this. This is the very end. Just as a child might do. Just as a child might do. We're studying Acts chapter 4 this morning, and these were uneducated, common fishermen who prayed with power because it wasn't about the formality of the words. It was about the heart, taking hold of the promises of God and reaching out to the Lord with a dependent kind of faith. I wonder how can I be a part of the ministry of this church? I just don't feel like I've got anything I can really offer, anything I can really give. Perhaps you think about the shut-ins. We've got a list of shut-ins that we keep and we try to write letters to on a regular basis. Or perhaps you feel like you're just a small child. You can pray. You can pray for the ministry of this church and for the brothers and sisters in Christ in this church. Just anybody that pops in your mind. You can go to the scriptures, you can take hold of the promises of God, and you can deflect that all to the Lord with a kind of childlike faith. And that is very well pleasing to the Lord. Well, I've run down a bit of a rabbit trail, so let me get us back to Acts chapter 4. So I've given you the who and the how, and finally, the what. Who? They prayed to a sovereign Lord. How? They grabbed hold of the promises. What did they pray for? After they'd rehearsed the promises of God and communicated those to him, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This is simply staggering. They pray to a sovereign Lord. They pray the scriptures, grabbing hold of the promises of God, and they pray for boldness. This is almost exactly the opposite how I would imagine so many of us would be tempted to pray if we were in their situation. If you think about me and Pastor Vince in that situation, the church gathers together, be with Pastor Vince and Pastor Jeremy, and we just ask that you would keep them safe. It's not how they prayed. Father, we want for our lives, when we pray, we sort of think, we want to be as awesome as Bono, as wealthy as Bill Gates, as evangelistically successful as Billy Graham, and just put it all in one package and make it us. We just get it all. They don't pray that way at all. They don't go that direction at all. They ask for a miracle, but it's a completely different kind of miracle. We're talking about Peter the timid. And somehow something happens where Peter the timid, who is being threatened by the highest offices in the land, is now praying for boldness to keep opening his mouth and testifying to Jesus. And this is Peter the timid, who at one point in time cowered before the questions of a servant girl. You see the miracle? It is a miracle what's taking place, but it's not the kind of miracle that you would expect. Something has happened in Peter's life so that now he's not praying for deliverance. And he's not praying, keep us safe. And he's not even necessarily praying, God, use me to be the most successful person on the planet. He says, give me the strength, the boldness to be faithful, to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. They prayed to a sovereign Lord. They prayed using Scripture, and they prayed for boldness. And it's sort of a two-sided coin. Peter prayed, I want to be bold to speak the word of God. And God, as that happens, would you work mightily, not for our sake, not to vindicate us, but for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. When they had prayed, verse 31, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Did he answer the prayer? He did. He did. He answered it, and he answered it miraculously. These friends, Peter and John, gathered together, prayed for boldness, and prayed that God would make a great name for Jesus Christ. And you find at the end of verse 31, at the end of our passage, that God did, in fact, answer that prayer. And the question becomes, will he answer our prayers? I had a pastor tell me, he said, if you keep preaching Jesus Christ, he's in his 60s. He said, if you keep preaching Jesus Christ in your day, one day I'm telling you, you'll probably end up incarcerated. I don't want that, but I don't want to run from it. I want to speak the name of Jesus Christ boldly. And if that's true of me, it could be true of you also. What we've got to do in those days is not look for a premature deliverance, because it might be through those kinds of things that God does a mighty work. It might be through those kinds of things that the name of Jesus Christ gets lifted high. And in those days, and where we want to handle these texts preventatively and bolster ourselves in the providence of God now, the promises of God, is to be accustomed to praying not for an easy path, not for an easy life, not for quick success, but to pray for faithfulness, to pray not for $1 million, to pray not vanquish my enemies and turn them into a blended soup so they get out of my way, but to pray, Father, if from your sovereign hand, and if you so choose to bring difficulty and hardship in my life, would you anchor me in your promises and give me the gumption, the conviction, the strength, the courage to speak the name of Jesus Christ boldly and not capitulate in the day of trouble. You commit your life to Jesus Christ. You commit yourself to Him. You call Jesus your Savior and Lord. You take hold of these promises. You pray this way. I'm telling you, it's a prayer He delights to answer. You grab hold of these. You wonder, would God use me? God will use every single person in this room. And he will do this miracle in your life too. He's told us that he will do this miracle in your life. He will do it. But you've got to grab hold of the promises and you've got to ask him for it. Pray for the miracle. Pray for the miracle. But pray for the miracle that you ought to be praying for. Not premature deliverance, not $1 million. Pray for perseverance and endurance. Pray that God will give you an opportunity to speak the name of Jesus with boldness. And what you'll find is if you pray to him and you take hold of those promises, he'll answer that prayer. Let's stand and prepare to respond. We're going to move into our time of invitation and response. And as we do so, we invite you to respond in one of three ways. You can pray right where you are. You can pray exactly as we've read in the scriptures. You can sing. You can respond by singing your praise to the Lord. Or you can respond by speaking to either Pastor Jeff or Pastor Chase. Our worship team is going to come and they're going to lead us. I'm going to pray and then we'll move into our time of response. So please join me. Father, we thank you for your promises. We want to anchor ourselves to your promises. We thank you that Peter and John, in the moment of being threatened, did not do what would have been easy for any one of us to do. They gathered together with friends. They grabbed hold of your promises in Psalm chapter 2. They reminded themselves that you are seated squarely on your throne, that you are a sovereign Lord. And they prayed for the boldness to continue to speak the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we believe that that would have been anyone that they would have run into. Father, we pray for the exact same kind of conviction. Ground us and root us in your gracious and loving promises, your generous promises. And Father, give us also the boldness as a church family to speak lovingly and truthfully and kindly and winsomely to others as well, and yet also boldly. And Father, I pray that you would lead us to a time of prayer even now, that we would lay these petitions before you, that we would express our willingness to be used in this way. And Father, we believe your word that you will answer these prayers. Father, as we respond, may Jesus be lifted high and glorified. I pray that for every single person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Our time of response is open. Sing, pray, speak to one of the pastors as the Lord leads you to do so.